Well, for an opening, I just want to kind of keep our thoughts where they probably already are. That's on a couple subjects we're talking about today, and they relate to, I think, as a broader topic, we're on salvation, if I understand it right. But then we're narrowing it down to different parts of that, and that would include a topic of repentance. So what I find interesting about both of these topics is that they're both really sober, they're both really something to take to heart, to be serious about, but then also there's both of these topics, you'll find me going to scriptures that talk about that there's rejoicing in them. When both of these things are present, there's a rejoicing. And so I find that as a very encouraging thing and just something to keep in mind as we look at this. So without looking into, like, I want to use the Bible to describe the Bible on the topic of salvation, and I want to touch on that a little bit, and then I have a few references and places I want to go to on repentance as well. So, if we just go to Luke, the Gospel of Luke, we can find both of these topics just all the way through. And I wanted to kind of choose some references that haven't already been made by brothers on the email thread. Okay, so Luke 2, verse 25 says, "At the time there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel." I think I'll stop there a little bit. So we'll see that the word salvation carries over into other words as well. It can be a deliverer, or in this case, a rescuer, or a... King James says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the day that the enemy of Israel would be totally crushed. And that was always a promise for those people. And then, of course, that promise was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. And he ended up being that one that would rescue Israel. He had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the baby in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. For I have seen the salvation of the Lord, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations." Did you get that? He is a light to reveal God to the nations. "And he is the glory of your people Israel." So this, in this way of thinking of salvation, it's in a person form, you know, it's why we call him the Savior, because he has salvation within himself. Within Jesus is salvation. Now I want to go to Luke 19. It's a popular, familiar account of Jesus and Zacchaeus. All right. "Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region. He had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass by that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. 'Zacchaeus,' he said, 'quick, come down. I must be a guest in your home today.' Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. 'He has gone to be the guest of a sinner,' they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, 'I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people I will give them back four times as much. Jesus responded, Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. And the connection I want to make here is the fact that this wasn't just salvation in Zacchaeus' house just because Jesus as the Savior was there, because we can find other accounts that Jesus was in people's house, but he didn't say that salvation has come to this house. For example, Simon, the man that had invited Jesus to come to his house, and the woman comes in that was a sinner. She comes in and she goes ahead and just pours herself out to Jesus, anointing him with the oil and wiping his feet with her hair. And Jesus had some hard things to say to Simon. So in that house, you could say salvation was there because Jesus was there. But salvation wasn't there in the way that salvation was in the house of Zacchaeus. So now think of salvation as being something that was attained. You know, Zacchaeus had attained salvation because he... because he welcomed the Savior into his heart, and in that way he wasn't just yet another person around the salvation that had come for all people, but he was attaining salvation. And so Jesus is the Savior. He is the salvation that came to Israel, and he became salvation for Zacchaeus. So those are two points that are kind of important to me. I want to use some Old Testament accounts to describe salvation a bit further. When you go to the account in Samuel, where 1 Samuel 19, read a verse or two there. Let's see. Samuel before King. All right. 1 Samuel 19, verse 5. This is the account of Saul and his son Jonathan are communicating. And in verse 5 it says, this is Jonathan telling Saul, for he did, talking about David, for he did put his life in his hand and slew the Philistine, and the Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and did rejoice. Wherefore wilt thou then now sin against the innocent blood and slay David without a cause? So salvation came to Israel through David's mighty hand, and in this way it's more in a way of deliverance. Like, if we can think of salvation being something that that we have it because we were delivered of something. Moses did the same thing in Exodus. I have that one written down. When Moses and the children of Israel were they were being pressed from behind and from before, they had the water in front of them, and Moses said, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." The Egyptians that you see today, tomorrow you will see them no more. And so that was again a salvation in the way of deliverance. And that word really gets used that way throughout Psalms. I'll just pick out a psalm. Psalm verse 40 uses the word salvation and deliverance like that. Okay, Psalms 40, verse 16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, oh my God. It's a song we sing. There we have salvation and deliverance in the same passage. And so I kind of believe more and more that as we approach salvation and the things that it says in the New Testament, oh, just like throughout Romans, the word saved, salvation is used quite a lot. I think of it in that way. You'll have things. Let's just go to Romans 10. I'm kind of focusing on that chapter personally right now. And Romans 10, a couple of verses, starting in maybe we'll read verse 1 down to 13. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to the God of Israel is that they might be saved. Or again, Israel, God's desire always for Israel was that they would be delivered from the hand of the enemy. So we're just talking about really groundwork, basic, what does salvation mean in that way? And it means being delivered. We've had Old Testament, couple Old Testament references to that. We see Jesus by Simeon in the temple saying that he is our deliverer. And so now Paul is saying, my heart's desire and prayer to Israel is that they would be delivered, that they would be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And verse 4, I have that one highlighted. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into the heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what does it say? The word is nigh thee, even thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, then thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I found a reference in Joel chapter 2 that uses that verse, which is possibly something Paul was drawing from. That verse says, Joel 2:32, it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So just a couple of interesting points there. And then verses like, let me see, there's some more verses in Romans about salvation. Romans 1, verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So maybe I'll use that verse kind of to pose the question or ask the, what's Paul talking about? That the gospel of Christ, he's not ashamed of it. And then he describes it saying that it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, Jews and Greeks alike. And I think, so when the prophet spoke, like let's say Joel was speaking about the salvation that would come, and he's talking in a whatever tense that would be, like it will come, and then Paul uses the same words to say that it has come, and I think it's pretty clear, like we can use and take the whole Bible to describe what the main point is of the Bible, and that is Jesus and his teachings, the way he describes his spirit, and his parables are powerful. Like the things he says in his parables, there's a salvation, repentance message in just about all of them. So I asked that big question, do we believe that there is salvation in, do we see the salvation as that? Is that a sound way to see Jesus, that he is in him, is salvation. It's why we call him the Savior, the popular word Savior. There's a salvation message in the Sermon on the Mount, and I refer to that a lot when I talk to people, and it's amazing how it's often just kind of over their head. They never really think about it, but there is a pretty clear, to me, a pretty clear salvation message and Jesus saying that he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I'll liken unto a man that built his house on the rock. The storms come, they beat, the waves, the storms beat, the waves, the rain's heavy, and you know the story. And the house stands because it's built on doing the things that they heard. He that hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, I will liken unto the man that built his house on the sand. And that would be the person that has hurt. And I just kind of think that it includes everyone. It just does. Somehow, a lot of people haven't heard it in its fullness, but I just kind of think that maybe that'd be a discussion to have yet too. I'm not wanting to open up another discussion, but he that heareth these saying of mine doesn't do them, I will liken to the man that built his house on the sand. The storms hit and the waves beat and the rain falls and there's a great crash. I see that as kind of a way to find a salvation message in the Bible that doesn't use that word. Let me see. I want to now go just read a few more passages on repentance. Repentance was, it's interesting how repentance is a message that kind of opens up the New Testament. And then it also closes it. You'll find John the Baptist saying, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. You'll see Jesus talking to the churches about repent, lest your lampstand be taken away. So it's a very important, very heavy subject. Okay, again, go to Luke chapter 3. John is a voice in the wilderness. maybe I'll start in verse 4, Luke 3, verse 4. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruit worthy of repentance, and begin not to say in your heart, in yourself, we have Abraham to our father. For I say to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. Now also the axe is laid unto the root of the tree. Every tree therefore which bringeth not fruit, every tree therefore which bringeth not fruit to be hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? So this would be a passage kind of in a real life look at an outworking of repentance. And you'll see kind of the people that I would say they repented ended up asking these questions. What shall we do then? He answered and said to them, he that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said to him, Master, what shall we do? And he said to them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John whether he were the Christ or not. And then he goes on to talk about other things. And my point in this is mostly how that we can see him starting his message with the message of repentance, and where it hit to the heart, they were asking really honest questions about what shall we do. In Joel 2, verse 13, again, the prophet Joel, it says, rent your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Rent your heart, not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in kindness. And that's just how I find it. And it's a heart issue. That's what John the Baptist, that's what Jesus was getting to. He started his ministry in the like manner. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And now it had to do, like in the old, oftentimes when there was a great shock or some kind of reality came to light, people would rent their clothes, you know. Now it says, don't rent your clothes, rent your heart. Rent your heart. That's the foundation of repentance. Luke 15 has these interesting parables about the rejoicing that I want to talk about. Luke 15, verse 8. Says, either when a woman have 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one, doth not light a candle, sweep the house, and seek diligence until she find it? And when she has found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. And then the last verse really helps with my thought on that. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then also the ending of the prodigal of the lost son, that's a popular word way to describe that. At the end of that chapter, the father tells his son to make merry, be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That's why I think we can say that these two subjects of deliverance has rejoicing in it, and then repentance has rejoicing in it. There's joy in heaven when one sinner gets saved. One sinner. There's one more way that repent gets used, and I don't know, is that an old King James word, and how there's two different places that the Lord said he repents of the thing he's done, and one was that he created mankind and the beasts and the fowl of the air. I think it's all of that. Yeah, I think I'm there. 6 verse 7. I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping things, for it repenteth me that I made them. And the other ones in Saul is about Saul. It repenteth me that I have set Saul up to be a king, for he has turned back from following me, performing my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried all night. So think about that way of repentance a little bit. I think we're mostly focusing on repentance for ourselves. But I just wondered about those verses. Is there just a different way to say that? But it does seem like the Lord was grieved, or it repented him. I have a German word in mind, but you won't understand it if I say it. So I'll just it repented him that he. You got a word? Better word?
I don't always agree with, I do most of the time, but I don't always agree with Strong's Greek definitions of things. Sometimes I think they let their theology affect things, but I think they did a really good job with the word that is typically used for translated as repentance. Let me go to it here. Yeah, bear with me here a second. Okay, so here's what it says for a definition. Short definition says to change one's mind or purpose. The more expanded one says, I repent, I change my mind, change the inner man, particularly with reference to acceptance of the will of God, repent. Keep it down a little further, said, breaks it down. Meta, noeo is the word. So meta is kind of the idea of something after changed. Noeo has to do with thinking, how you think. So like this after this change of thinking, change of thought. And then also, I had mentioned this, I think, last time we got together. I think I looked at David, and I, you know, the ones that kind of been studying Spanish, I said, are you familiar with the Spanish word that is where we get the word repent? It comes from Latin, repentir, repentirse. Actually, it's reflexive. And so I looked at Google Translate, and type that in, and it comes out to regret. I was like, oh, okay, yeah, I think about that. And so all that to say, and I've heard that before, that repent can be connected with the idea of regretting something. So I think if you put that in the place of how it's used with God, and say, I regret that I made man, or I regret that I made Saul king. So yeah, and then the other thing is when people are hearing this saying, you know, regret or change your thinking kind of thing as they're preaching that, whether it's John the Baptist, whether it's Jesus, if that's what it means, wouldn't you think, like, okay, about what? And then I think a reasonable response will be like, okay, so, like, what would that look like in terms of my actions? So what should I do to show my regret? And one passage in Acts 26, you see Paul, it's verse 20, where he said that he preached to everybody to repent and to show their deeds worthy of this regret, worthy of this mind change. And then one other thing I guess I would share too, a good passage would be in Colossians chapter 1. Let me go back to that. This is a good one too. So Luke chapter 1 was Zechariah. So this is where he's prophesying you know, after he's had his mouth open, he's able to speak again. He's prophesying over his son, and he says about the ministry that he's going to have when he grows up in this prayer that he has. Well, I'll just, to give it context, I'll start at verse 68. This is everything that Zechariah says about his son, John the Baptist. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation, a horn of rescue, a horn of deliverance for us in the house of the servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved, we should be rescued, we should be delivered from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, being delivered, being saved, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him in fear with, or serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So it seems like, okay, if you're held in captivity until you can be delivered and rescued out, which the next passage I was going to bring up was Colossians chapter 1 and 2, where it says we were delivered from the kingdom of darkness and ushered into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And so that until you're actually delivered, rescued, you're still blind, not able to see things rightly. And then now, as he's saying here, so that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Yeah, so.
Yep, that's good. I'll leave it at that and move on.
Arise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears. Love is sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my short he stands, before
Arming more.